Good to see you this morning. We do have some visitors. We're glad. Some stragglers came back from other places, and we're glad to see them. So, we do appreciate you being here so much. We're studying, as being the first Sunday, and we're going to go to 3 John today. It is a very fascinating book. It is one of those books that, and I, again, will make a comment, that it's either inspired of God or it's not, according to 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, as the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So, why do we go to 3 John? Why would we believe this? Well, 3 John certainly is one of those passages of Scripture that goes along with what Jesus had already taught. It is one of those that would let us know how to live our lives. And He had said that to His apostles that they would be inspired from the Holy Spirit in John 14:26, John 15:26, and John 16:13 are some of the places where He talks about that, where He was going to send the Comforter that they might know what to write down. And this was very important because John, as well as many other Jews, had been living under the law of Moses. And the law of Moses had been the law that they had been certainly following as best they possibly could. And these are good men that we're talking about who had tried to follow that law. And so he's wanting to make sure that this gospel gets out and that people would know the difference between that and the old, and they wouldn't want to follow that law, or that the Gentiles wouldn't want to follow a law that they were following, but they would all come to follow Jesus Christ. Had a little bit of a discussion about that in our class this morning, and certainly it was a good discussion, and to let us know that as this gospel was being preached, people were expected to obey it. And so when John wrote this third letter, that, as people have put it, it's actually his fourth one, but as he has written this one, we find that he's trying to correct some things, or to make sure that people understand some things, and to look at some, in this case, three men who are either good examples or bad examples, and lets us know some things about them so that we could look at this and understand how the church and people in the church will be. And so we do know that from this and how we need to react to people that are in local congregations. But John, I'm going to go through some things again about John. I know it sounds a little bit repetitive when we do this every, but I want to remind, because some people weren't here then, that John and James are brothers, and they are called by Christ, and they immediately, and I've always been fascinated by this. Jesus just simply said to them, and you can read that he had already contacted them, but as they're out there fishing, he comes by and he says, "Follow me." And I talked about this last week a little bit, but I didn't make this point. I want to make it today. How many of us, if a person came along and we're, say, working out in our field, and they come along and they go, "Shut off your mower and come and follow me." How many of us would be, "Well, sure, I'll just go ahead and do that." But what this tells us is there was something totally different about this situation. They already knew some things. They'd already been taught some things by John the Baptizer, and now they're recognizing those things are coming true. They knew prophecy. They understood some things about prophecy. Now, they're a little bit skewed about how this kingdom's going to work as far as bringing everyone into it, but their thought process is, this is a good thing. And when they had heard about him, and certainly he started his ministry to some point, and some of them were aware of the fact that John had baptized him, and how that the Spirit of the Lord had come upon him. And so, it's not just some thing about, "Come and follow me." As we look at him later, the Pharisees would say, he taught them as one having authority, and not as a scribe. He's a man worth following. There's something different about him, and they're recognizing this in him, and these men want to do it. They're the sons of Zebedee, which is not necessarily an important thing, but we look at this later on, and we fully don't know about the family, but we can understand that their mother is very interested in the kingdom, and seemingly the father is too. And then I got to thinking about this. So John and James are working for their father, which is a normal thing. You would think, well, he'd be very upset about this. They've left their profession, and they're now walking with Jesus to do something that you got to wonder, what would most people think? Well, I can give you an answer for that. What do most people think about you following Jesus? Do most people go, that's a wonderful thing you're doing there, Abe? Go out in the world and see if they really think that. Not true. But I wanted to mention a couple of different things about them this time. In Mark 3, you may have noticed this before, but Jesus renames them. He renamed Peter, you know, and he renames them. They're actually Simon, and gave him the name Peter. But when we look at this, he renames them, and he calls them the sons of thunder. I don't know about you. I look at James and John, I think those have got to be two of the nicest men that I've ever seen. When you read about John, you just think, well, he's this very loving man that you would just love to be around. And he teaches a lot about love that we'll talk about today. But as you look at his life, he has that other side too, just like the rest of us. You know, there was a time came when they were with the Samaritans in Luke 9. And as they were out there with what was considered mixed Jews, but still Jews, the Samaritans didn't treat them very nice. And they were in one of the cities of the Samaritans, it says, and as they went there, they weren't treated very nice. And so he comes and he says, well, now, basically they need to go somewhere else. But his disciples, it says in verse 54, James and John saw this. They said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? And you remember what Elijah did? As he sent the 50 men up there, he commanded to come down and he killed them. Sent another 50, killed them. Third one said, please don't kill me. I'm just representing someone else. Don't do that. Well, they're thinking, well, that would be a good time, wouldn't it? Let's just go ahead and destroy these people. And he said, no, no. You do not know what manner of spirit you are of, but the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's life, but to save them. They went to another village. It wasn't time. And what we find with this is, from two very loving men who cared much about others, they also, like us, every once in a while have that part of us that says, could you just go ahead and take them out? And they wanted to do it. They weren't even asking him to do it. They wanted to do it. Now again, James is killed early on after we find all of this comes together and the church is being fully established and all the things are happening. As we look at this, we find that Herod has him killed. And again, I want to mention this, that their mother thought that it would be very good, thinking that this is going to be an earthly kingdom, if her sons could be, if you will, the right and left hand man of Jesus. And so she asked for that, and of course the rest of the disciples get upset with them over it. It wasn't even them that said it. Again, they were with James and John were with Peter, and on many occasions, and Transfiguration in the garden, they're all mentioned. Now, again, he had many gifts of the Holy Spirit. We find in Acts 2, he's one of the ones that was able to speak, certainly, and they could hear in their own tongues, but Peter took the lead in that. But John and the other apostles, and I make this point frequently, were the only ones who could give spiritual gifts from the Holy Spirit to the Christians. Now, we know that from Acts 8 because Philip had gone down there and taught them, and this is an important point, should be to every one of us. When they had taught them, then it says they didn't have the Holy Spirit, as in these gifts. And what we find, when they had heard that, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for it as yet, in verse 16, had not fallen upon any of those. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Important point. They received their salvation through their obedience. This is something that was given to them as a gift for being certainly Christians at that time who did not have the revealed will of God, so it was very important that they had this. He, like Peter, had been instrumental in building up that local body there in Jerusalem and had stayed there for some time, as we can find out from different scriptures. But he also would go out and come back. And as we look at John, we think of him as being one of those people that was very good about keeping the command that Jesus gave them, which was going to all the world and preach the gospel. And so he had been doing this, but he kept coming back to Jerusalem. Now the reason for that is, again, as prophecy had said, out of Zion the word would go forth. And so it originated there in the city that God meant for it to originate in, and it went out to all the rest of the world. So we also find that he spent much time there as an apostle, preacher, and elder. Now, some things about the book. It's a very short letter, obviously. But the letter was written to emphasize, I think, some things about personal responsibility. that as we look at life, God isn't looking at us, and judging us as an entire group. He's looking at individuals in this group, and each one of us will be judged on the basis of us. So when you look at this, we find that in these three men, they had some abilities, they had some responsibilities, and they should have used them the way God wanted them to because God had given them to them. And so what we're finding is that as He's talking about this, and as we study this today, the benefit we derive is it doesn't matter, it's three males, but it doesn't matter because it applies to both male and female. The Scripture is going to teach us a lot about how we behave in the Lord's church, how we treat one another, and what we do for one another. And that it's very important that we understand that. Like 2 John, it's a short letter, but I believe it's full of so many beautiful lessons. He wanted to encourage each of the men mentioned to either continue in the direction they're going to make changes that would benefit them. Although he only wrote it to one of them, the benefit would have been that the others, and we'll see, would have gotten something from this letter and should have known some things about the way they were living their life. I again emphasize, it shows one of the most beautiful letters to show the proper makeup of the church from the standpoint of how we behave as Christians in a local congregation. And it is amazing to me, when you read this, that you'll see a vast difference between how people were behaving. I mean, totally different in a local church. Now, the writer, as we've already pointed out, I believe was John. Now, I could base this on a lot of things, but one of the things is he says again that he's the elder. Now, I could easily say, well, we could go back to 2 John. That's what he said there too, so it must be the same writer. Well, it is the same writer, but that doesn't prove it's John. But it certainly is someone well known to them. It is so similar, and you look at it and think, well, it's really not, but it is. The content is so similar. He talks about, again, I want to just say this up front, he talks about in all of the writings that he writes, so much about truth. I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not, but look at all the writings that John was given to write. And what you'll find is he talks about truth, need to be in truth, walk in truth, have the truth, where truth comes from. In the what's called the Gospel of John, he says that frequently. He talks about love more than any other writer. He mentions it over and over and over again. Even in this one, he will mention how important it is that we have that. And I think of him probably remembering back, and we'll talk about this some more, in John 21, when Christ asked Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" And he uses the term that we're aware of, agape, and he says, well, he comes back with phileo or filio, and he says, I have a closeness to you, a brotherly kindness, if you will, a brotherly love to you. He asks him again. And the third time he finally says, yes. So as we look at this, as with all the books, I want to show you some examples of this. I talked about the one in John 21. But in 1 John, he talks about this, and he mentions so much as we were discussing, in 1 John 4, I'm sorry, 1 John 4, I think I said 5. It is such an important thing that he emphasizes it so much about the right kind of love. And he's not talking about, I have a closeness to you because I just happen to like you and we have a lot of things in common. He's talking about a love that I have for you or should have for you that says, I don't care how you treat me. I will always do what's best for you, just like Christ did. So this is what he says. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Now, is love the only thing? No, but this kind of love is. You see, when we look at what he says about love, this type of love will prompt us to do everything else. He says, we didn't know this. In verse 10, in this is love, not that we love God. Not in that way. We never had that kind of affection, if you will, for God. We never had that where we would have done anything for Him type of love. But that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What God did was say, I'm going to show you what true love is. When you sacrifice the most important thing for someone else, when they're not deserving of it, that's true love. That's divine love. And he said, if, in verse 12, if we love one another, God abides in us. Now, how's that possible? Well, we are of the divine. We are doing what he wants us to do. We are following what he wants us to be. We are showing the example of how to do it. And he says, and his love then has been perfected in us. And he goes on to say that in verse 16, God is love. And he goes on to say there is no fear in love in verse 18, but perfect love casts out fear. He's saying that truly, if we understand a proper relationship with God, we will have a proper relationship with our fellow man. And when we have that, there is no fear. Because we're doing what's right. It doesn't matter what happens to us, there will be no fear. We will be able to approach God, and that's what he had said in verse 17, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And we love him because he first loved us. So it's an important thing. In 2 John 5 and 6, he talked to the woman that he's writing this letter to, and he said, I'm not writing a new commandment, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is commandment, just as you've heard from the beginning, you should walk in them. So now we're starting to understand he's, if you will, and he did this as well in 1 John, when you go to chapter 5, he talks about if we really love God, we keep his commandments, and his commandments aren't grievous. So what does he tell her? The same thing. The way we express our love to God, because we don't see God, is to do what he asks. And it bothers me that people say, well, there's nothing you can do. Well, he clearly says there is. We've got to walk in his commandments. And in 3 John, verse 6, he mentions the fact that Gaius, and I won't go into this because we're going to be studying this, born witness of your love. What he's saying in this one is, just like he did with the woman, he said, you have expressed this. How had they expressed it? How had they shown it? By doing what God said. It has to be something that's visible. It can't be I'm doing my own will. That love, as expressed in the Bible, is very important, and we need to understand that. And certainly all of these go together, showing that one writer, as he's been given this from the Holy Spirit to write. I don't necessarily take a lot of things about other people, but Dionysius of Alexander credits John, and others do, as being the writer of this. I don't know. But that's... Now, let's look at a date. Well, as in 2 John, you'll find that people will say he wrote it anywhere from 60 A.D. forward. And some say as late as the last of that century. Now, I believe from the evidence that he probably wrote it from 65 to 67, and as we get into the lesson, I'll show you some things about this that makes me believe that. It's not just I'm taking one person's word over another. It's across the board. You can find different men writing different things and why they thought it. But let me just again say this. Nobody knows. You can do anything you want to with this, and like I've said with all of them, there's no date out there. God didn't give us dates. You know, I'll make arguments about everything. I can understand why God didn't say the exact date that Jesus died. I can understand why we don't have a lot of this stuff written down. He didn't want it written down. We can know certain things about certain dates, but those are of only importance because God said that they would happen, and that's it. The writer, he's older. He says he is. But he was still planning to visit Gaius shortly to speak face to face with him. Now, if you take the fact that I would believe the apostles were about the same age, and I've made this point before, as Jesus was, because people would not appreciate them as teachers until they were about 30 years old under Jewish tradition, then if he's about the same age, then if Jesus was born 3 to 4 B.C., or even if you want to go to, I don't care, whatever date you want to pick, he's still getting very old at this point. He's older than me, and I'm old. So if you look at that, he's already there. But yet, he says, he's traveling around. Now, there's two important things about this. traveling around at this point was still fairly easy. In just a few years, it's not going to get so easy because for the Jews, it's going to be very difficult if you weren't a Roman citizen for some time to be able to travel anywhere because they are coming against them and they are going to make it very difficult on them for many years to come. When we look at this and we think about it, he said if you take that latter date as far out as 95, it makes him about 95 years old. I'm not saying God couldn't do that. Certainly He could. He could make it where He could still be out teaching. Traveling, I think of Glenda's mother. She just had a pacemaker put in a couple days ago. And travel for her is difficult. It's not easy to do. But he's saying he's still traveling about like it's no problem whatsoever. Again, God could do that. But I'm just saying it makes more sense. And then we'll go to something else that's in this later on to talk about that. Who's it written to? Well, I would argue, as always, it's written to Gaius, but it was a letter that was meant to be circulated, just like so many of them were. And we look at the God's Word, and He clearly told them when they wrote these to make sure that they were sent to other people and that this was important. And certainly this is one of them. He also talks about Gaius as one who is beloved. Not just from John's point of view, but he knows from God's point of view, this is a man that God truly loves. This is a man who had certainly done everything that John had written about as far as the love that he had for God and his fellow man, as we'll look at him later. It is a very common, or was, a very common Roman name. The name Gaius is mentioned 5 times in the New Testament, and I couldn't say if it's the same Gaius or not the same Gaius or anything, don't even know, and it doesn't really matter. All I know is the one that we're going to talk about today was a wonderful man. Let's talk about a theme. I said this when we were studying it, and I told everyone when we went through the classes, that I believe that it's important for each one of us, not that some human has decided, like myself, that this is my theme or the way I look at it, because it helps me to come up with something that helps me to remember books. I don't know about the rest of you, but if I can think of something in that book, and I think that's like a central theme of that book, then it helps me. So in this case, mine is, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Now, why this is important is it shows us some things. We talk about, well, we don't imitate another person. But in reality, there are times when we would certainly want to imitate someone that we thought a lot of. I'm certain that Mike knows all the names of all the drummers that's ever played on the face of this earth, and I really can't hardly remember a name, let alone the names of drummers. And he's tried to imitate some of them because they have a certain style that he likes. And he can tell you, and if you don't believe me, ask him after this is over with, he can tell you which ones imitate others. He knows the style. And he knows some that's very difficult to imitate because they are unique in the way they play drums. That doesn't sound right to me. I'm thinking everybody plays drums the same way. They take the sticks and they hit. But anyway, my point is, think about yourselves. That is so true with every one of us. Every one of us in this room has imitated someone. Think of some skill you have. Where did you get it? Well, you copied what someone else was doing and you learned a skill. Maybe there's some good attribute about a person you really liked and you imitated that. We tend to do that. But the warning is to not imitate what is evil, but imitate what is good. Why would that warning be there? Because our tendency is that when we want to get into things, we tend to, if we like what someone or what we believe in them, we will imitate their lives. And if they do evil, we do evil. That's why it's so important. And I want to emphasize this to parents. That's why it's so important. Live your life in a way that your children can imitate. And then what you tell them is, when I don't do right, please don't follow me. What you tell them is at some point you're going to have to look to God. Christ is the one to imitate. But if I'm giving you an example of who you should imitate, then please follow. I think of my parents and I imitate them still today. Why do I do that? Because I believe they were trying to imitate Christ. And so thus I can feel good about that. And that's exactly what he's talking about in this passage. He's talking about these examples of people in the Lord's church that we can look at and say, and tell our children, you need to be like that. You know, that person stands as an example. You think of elders. The first thing about elders is they must be a good example. If you think about it, if they're not leading in the right way in their lives, then don't ever let them be leaders of a local church. It'll be a mess. And the verse is verse 11. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God. But he who does evil has not seen God. That's a powerful passage of Scripture. Has not seen God. How many people alive at that point had seen Jesus Christ? Not many. What's he talking about, seeing God? We see God in all that he created through his word and through his son Jesus Christ. We have a perfect image of God. That's exactly what Jesus said. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How did we see Jesus Christ? Every one of these people are witnesses to Jesus Christ. We've seen him through the word. We see a perfect image of a perfect man and the perfect word, if you will, as a son of God. I believe this letter is a strong encouragement for all of us that we need to continue to follow Jesus Christ. We need to make sure that we're exactly what God wants us to be. Matter of fact, the language is so strong here that when we look at it, he gives lots of things that would say, you need to be like this, 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 and this. It clearly shows the need of a person to walk in truth. Not just talk about truth, but to walk in it. That I can't just say that's the way it should be. Pharisees did this all the time, and Jesus said, you folks don't have this right. Get your life right, and then you start teaching it. We have it backwards sometimes. The question I will ask each one in this audience today, are you walking in truth? How do you know what you should be doing? Well, you look into God's Word. If God's Word says you need to do something, then do it. The only way I can walk in truth, Jesus said, my word is truth. He also said, I am truth. Think about it. How then can I know truth? Can I depend on Gary? Can I depend on Mike? Can I depend on me? No. Every one of us has to depend on God and the Word of God. So how do I know if I'm walking it? I need to be doing what He says I need to do. I need to prove it by my example, making changes as needed. If you're not a Christian, why wouldn't you want to be one? Why wouldn't you want your sins forgiven? Why wouldn't you want to be walking in truth? Why would you take a chance? Why not let today be the day of salvation? And then as a Christian, is my walk consistent with truth? If you ask me, why am I doing something, and I say, well, I think it's okay, you better run from me. If I say, because it's found in a certain place in God's Word, then that's what all of us need to be doing. If you need to make any changes in your life, we would certainly be very happy to assist you. We just picked this as a convenient time. We have a song to make it very easy for anyone to accept God's Word. If you have that need, please raise your hand or come to the front, and we'll be glad to help you. Would you please stand?